tonight, Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 12 through 18. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which both to will and to do of his good pleasure, do all things without and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you and rejoice with me. Thank you, Peggy, for that. See, you don't find biblically a lot of places where the Christian has not been under opposition from the time of Jesus, and it's just that we in America, most of us were born here, we got saved here, we heard the gospel here, and we're not used to the kind of things that are happening in other countries. But I think it's healthy for us to begin to think in those terms, and I'm not a fear-mongering kind of person, but I think that we really need to get a biblical attitude about it, because that's the only way we're going to win. It's the only way that we are going to continue living our faith and defending it, if you will, and not take it personal as a personal attack against you or I as a person. But, you know, a lot of times I've noticed in the course of the years that we've been saved is that sometimes people think they've done something wrong because opposition comes. But the fact of the matter is, oftentimes you did something right. And I pray always for discernment, that we would all as a body would be able to discern together when things are of the Lord and when they're not. But take that down on a personal level. Opposition is going to come. What did Jesus say? If they hated me, they hate you. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. And don't think that we're any better than he is. And troubles abound all around us. But we've just got to keep a right spirit and a right attitude about it. So thank you. That's a good admonishment, but it's also a testimony to the Philippian believers, is that whether Paul was with them or not, they were still standing, they were still trusting, they're still believing. And whether Paul ever got out of prison to go back to see them or not, he rejoiced with them and they with him, because I don't know how long after these letters were written that he himself was executed in prison. But that he could write all these letters from prison and keep us cool, I think that's remarkable. And how we can learn from that, and under pressure, keep our cool and don't lose it. We don't have to compromise and don't give in, because like I said last week, I've lost track of how many times I've read this Bible all the way to the end, and I've come to the same conclusion: we win. Matthew chapter 5, in verse 6. Matthew chapter 5 has the be happy attitudes all listed here nicely, so if you need an attitude adjustment, this will be very helpful on a bad day. Just, I don't know, I heard someone many years ago call these the be happy attitudes, because it talks about blessed. And blessed in the Amplified Bible version adds a lot to this verse, but I'll read it in the King James first. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And on the surface, before we look at the Amplified version, there's something about hungering and thirsting. And I think about how hungry I got one time in my life after my Florida incident of being kidnapped and shot and then couldn't work and had no place to live and no food to eat. I thought about how desperate I was when that incident finally turned around and I was so hungry I went to a store that had a deli and I just heaped up such an amount of food and I ate it all and threw it all up in a matter of minutes. But I was so hungry. And then I don't have to get that desperate anymore, but I look out back, and all of you that have bird feeders know that at certain times of the day, the morning and the evening, certain birds come to that feeder. And if there isn't anything out there, they start squawking at you. Like they know, hey, what about me? What about me? And then there's the gray squirrel that eats the plastic perches right off the side of the bird feeder. Because they can crack nuts with a single bite. Acorns and butternuts and things like that. And they will gnaw those little plastic perches off. I'm tempted to go out and persuade him not to come back. But they're hungry. And you put a dish of water out so when the cat goes outside, first thing they do is go for the water and all the neighbors' cats come over and get a drink too because they're thirsty. But what are they thirsting for? Natural food, natural water. But Jesus is talking, of course, in a whole different context, a whole different level about seeking or is anyone thirsty? Is anyone hungry? And for righteousness. That takes it a whole different level because righteousness is right standing with God. And if we seek after that, then our motive of our heart is always going to be, are we doing things for the right reason? And is that what we're really looking for, to do the right thing? And can we do it consistently in the face of opposition? It's true, not everybody likes us. We're not going to get along in the natural with everybody. We all got hair that can get rubbed the wrong way on the back of our neck, and people get under our skin and aggravate us and irritate us, and you wish you could just get a big fly swatter and whack, there. That'll, or whack-a-mole. You know, but every time you knock one down, somebody else is going to pop up and be in your face twice as bad. But to seek after righteousness or to go for it is like, that needs to be a top priority, because if we'll do that, Jesus said, we will be filled. We will be filled with His peace, filled with His goodness, filled with His love. There'll be a whole attitude change that comes over our thinking towards other people in what we seek after. Some people seek after God because of all kinds of reasons. But to seek after righteousness, Jesus talked about seek the kingdom of God first and His righteousness, and all these things that we go and ask God for will be added to us. And if you look at this in the Amplified, it amplifies what each of these words means. If you took each word and you looked it up individually, these are what some means. Blessed and fortunate and happy and spiritually prosperous in that state in which the born-again child of God enjoys His favor or God's favor and salvation are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, uprightness, and right standing with God, for they shall be completely satisfied. See, when we do this and we learn to practice it, and it's really not easy, and you all would certainly know that it's not easy, but it's worth it. It's so wonderful to go to bed at night and before your eyeballs bang shut for the night, to go to bed and feel really good. I didn't shaft anybody today. I didn't badmouth anybody today. I didn't wound anybody today. I didn't open my mouth and speak unkind to anybody today. And I did all that I know how to do the right thing with people in my relationships today. Then that person can go to bed and lay down at night and go to sleep with a clean and clear conscience. And that's really important, because a lot of times people can't do that because they know in their heart they hurt somebody, they wounded somebody, they took advantage of somebody, they used somebody. This is, so see, when Jesus his words, they always go to the heart and the motives. It's not so much outwardly, it's what's going on inside. And when you read the scriptures, that's what God is most concerned about, is what's going on inside our hearts. What are our motives? What is our attitude? Why do we respond that way to people? And if it's to be more like our Father, those are the right reasons. But if we do it for show, so people will say, oh, that's a really good person, no, that's not the right reason. The reason is because if we hunger and thirst to do the right thing, and sometimes we get flack for doing the right thing because that's not the norm. The people around us now, they're not interested in doing those things that are right, and they don't care. But there's a deeper call in our lives, and I've learned that it's always right to do the right thing. Whether I get any credit for it or any thanks for it, that doesn't matter. It's always right with God to do the right thing. And that's what hungering and thirsting after righteousness, when it all gets boiled down into a nice little stew, it's always right to do the right thing. Thank you. I didn't want to talk about it either. This is just as hard for me. But yet, this is the one place, so often we talk about, this is the one place we can come and just really be real with each other. We really have to, like the scriptures Peggy brought about, walking out our own salvation. Nobody's going to walk our walk for us. We have to walk it out ourselves. Jesus provided the way. And he has a will for our lives and a plan for our lives, but we're the ones that have to walk it out. And quite often, our prayer sometimes unspoken would be, boy, if God would just change everybody else in the world, I wouldn't have any problems. And yet, he really wants to change us. And that's a real key, what you said. And I'm glad you said that, because this is a huge topic for an opening scripture, but yet it's so profound. And it's part of his Sermon on the Mount, and it goes through three chapters. And I could imagine after 3 days of hearing Jesus speaking like that, I don't know where my mind would be, because they weren't saved yet. But he's talking about all these principles of the kingdom of God. And now we're saved and we're in the kingdom, and these are some of the principles that we learn to live with, and it is hard. So I guess before Huggy Break, I would just say that in your dealings with people, if you have aught with anyone, go make it right, because it's the right thing to do. Don't wait for them to come to you. We should go to them if that's possible to do that, and make it right, because then Jesus said that we would be filled. Otherwise, there's something going to be missing. There's going to be something lacking that we're not experiencing, but yet he's provided it. I'm just thinking how long eternity is going to be.
Eternity?
Yeah. It's going to be forever, isn't it?
Yeah.
And what we capture is such a small glimpse of that, which we're going to see in all its fullness and experience it forever and ever and ever. And I think about how we can get so disrupted and disquieted so easily sometimes in this life, pushed around, moved, but coming to the place where Peter talked about of never falling. And that goes against theology, that goes against denominations, that goes against our human nature even, to think that there is a life worth living that God has made available, that God has made possible, to where we can come to that place where he said we would never fall. He didn't say anything about how many times along the way, but it's a growing process, and it's all worth it, and we're still looking at it from the perspective of patience, meaning with a biblical understanding of endurance. you all pick a vehicle. If you're a truck buyer, you want a truck that's going to endure. You want a truck that's going to be a truck. Or you want a car that's going to be dependable and reliable, and it will endure the severity of the hot sun in the summer and the cold below zero weather in the winter. But think about a life that can endure in all seasons. And that's what this new life is like, being able to endure in all seasons. And that's what the Lord has made available. And that's why, I don't know about you, but I'm really getting a lot more out of this than I did 7 years ago when I attempted to do this before, this fail-proof living study in Peter's revelation from Second Peter chapter 1, about adding things to our faith, a series of things that are being built in. And I'd like to just briefly touch on those again, because it's important that we see where all of this is coming from. Starting in verse 5 of chapter 1 of 2 Peter, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue." And to virtue, you could say, add knowledge. And to knowledge, add temperance. And we spend a lot of time talking about that, about self-control. That's what temperance means. And to temperance, patience, or endurance. To patience, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity, or the agape kind of love. And if these things be in you abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind and far off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make an election sure, for if you do these things, you shall only fall on Tuesday morning. Does your Bible say never? Is that word really in there? Really, 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 really? It's really in there? Isn't that awesome? Can you see yourself growing to that place in Christ? If you can't, be patient. Be in it for the long haul. You should already be noticing things that used to bother you don't bother you as much. Things that you used to like to do, you don't like to do as much. Things that you didn't want to do, you find it more pleasing to do them now. No? Wah, wah, wah. Oh my, well, we're beyond the baby bottles back on the table. If you showed up today, you're not too late. This has a lot of challenges, to say the least, about growing to this place. But if all we do is we just preach and we don't teach, how will we grow? And if we just keep sipping the milk, where's the meat and taters? I mean, you guys are all local people. You like a good stew. You like the stew stirred up with potatoes and veggies and meat and all the good stuff in it. And when we come together spiritually, there should be a meal prepared to be able to sustain us when we leave this place. Because when Monday morning comes and the world is, oh, whoa, poor me, my weekend was only one day too short, I wish I could have had Monday. Well, we have Monday. Monday should be the best day of the week for a believer, because we ate good today. Monday should be a piece of cake. Yeah, that sounds good. With Cool Whip. Maybe a brownie. And whipped. Yeah, like my friend from Austria, whipped cream. He's the only person I ever saw eat a cheeseburger with a knife and fork. You should go to Europe sometime, and you won't be astounded anymore. But this revelation that Peter had is so amazing, because he was the only one that got out of the boat and walked. The other 11 stayed back. But he at least got out of the boat. And we've got to do the same thing. We've got to press on. We've got to be diligent. We need to be faithful. And press on in this walk. And I want to talk a little bit about Jesus. The word says that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father. For the joy that was set before him. In the natural, I couldn't imagine looking forward to that cross that was waiting for me to be nailed to it, and the beating and all of that that went with it. But he said, for the joy that was set before him, he endured that because there was a higher goal, there was a higher purpose, there was a greater destination beyond the cross. And that tells me, just in everyday living, there's a greater place to be than where I am today. There's a greater joy to be experienced on the other side of any kind of trouble that I might be going through today or this week or this month or even this year. And there's a greater place for you as well. And the endurance part of what God has given us, he's given us endurance, the ability to stand, the ability to take our stand and not jump on the hate bandwagon that's all around us. We can't stoop that low again. Jesus' life that he gave for us is far worth more than that. And so I kind of wanted to have a look at that thing about for the joy that was set before him. I wanted to have a little closer look about that, and I was wondering about what did Jesus see on the other side of the cross, because you see, that's how he was looking at it. He prophesied his own crucifixion, his resurrection, and his return to the Father. So the cross was necessary to fulfill God's plan of salvation, but he looked beyond that. He knew he would be raised up from the dead, number one. I mean, it just seems like we could come to any place in our walk where even we will be raised from the dead one day. So, dying's no big deal. I mean, we say that. And it's really true. Because even our graves are temporary. A lot of people don't like to talk about the stuff, they get kind of creepy. But you ain't creepy folks. No, we're talking about our hope. If Jesus hadn't been raised from the dead, there wouldn't have been any of us raised from the dead the first time. When you got born again spiritually, you got raised from the dead. You've already experienced the first resurrection. The next one that comes is your bodies. The earth suit. Hallelujah. Oh my. And he knew, number two, this is something else he saw. He knew that all who would believe on him would also be raised up to walk in newness of life. If the cross hadn't happened, there could be no Christians. And the devil would have won. Good, we got rid of Jesus, that's the end of it. And do you know there are people that have adapted that same spirit? Good, if we can just get rid of Christians, that'll be the end of that. We'll put a stop to it. But I'll tell you, there's no way. We're like cockroaches. You kill one of us and 100 more are going to pop into existence. So go ahead. Take your pick. Which one of us do you want first? And I guarantee you, there's going to be a good return when you sow your life. It's just, it just happens. You can never do a sin, devil. So, you know, twiddle your thumbs, because your day's coming. And you know his future looks so terrible. And when he spends all his time attacking you and accusing you and reminding you of your past, just take one breath and remind him of his future. It doesn't take long. And when he knows that you know, that he knows you know, he'll back off. But you got to know that he knows that you know that he knows. So that you know what to do. He knew he would once again be seated at the right hand of God. He knew all things would be subject to him and to his name. He knew his death and resurrection would usher in the new covenant, spoken of through many of the Old Testament prophets. He knew he would defeat and conquer all the powers of evil and darkness, of hell and the grave, including death itself. And along the way, if you feel like claiming one of these promises, you certainly may, because you've inherited them. You're a joint heir with Christ. So I want you to look at endurance from a whole different perspective today. Look at it from the win perspective. Look at it for the other side of it perspective. It doesn't matter how many hurdles you knock over on the way. It doesn't matter how we start, it matters how we end. He knew if he planted himself as a seed, there would come a fruitful harvest of souls to be saved. And that's a real key too, about the scriptures are filled with that spiritual principle of seed time and harvest. And so we reap what we sow. Whether it's good or bad, there's still going to be fruit that's going to come. But Jesus had a greater vision about what we sow. We sow our lives. If he sowed his life, remember what he said about a corn of wheat? He said, if it weren't planted, it would just abide alone and it would just be a seed. But if it was planted, there would be a harvest. Life is like that. If you look at your life as that which God has given us to sow as a seed into the lives of others, fruit is going to come forth, not only because of your life that was sown, but the lives of others that you've ministered to and helped. See, I'm part of Sharon's fruit from 32 years ago. And faith is. And there'll never be another person in your life like the person that introduced you to Christ. There's a special place in our hearts. We're connected. And that's good fruit. And I'm so honored and blessed that we could all come to that place where, see, we're not just coming to church, we're making disciples. We're in the process of becoming more like Christ. And disciples will follow the Lord. Believers come and go as they will. If they choose to believe this and they choose to believe that, but they still don't believe that, then that's the measure of their life. But a disciple will take this word and walk it out and see how good it is, how real it is, how true it is, and how they're life-giving words to those that take them. And so, sowing our lives into each other is really a phenomenal principle of Christianity. It works in the negative side too. We become like the people we hang out with, so choose your friends wisely. But if you hang out with the Lord long enough, eventually his likeness is going to start rubbing off on us. And the longer we continue to be able to meet and learn from each other, break open his word, the living manna that came down from heaven, spiritually, we're not going to suffer any lack or need. God has provided all of these promises for each one of us. But if we get kind of flaky along the way or kind of shaky and give up too soon, we have a lot to lose. And there's more to be gained by hanging in there, growing and learning and practicing and just living the life that God gave us to live, and it's precious. And all, ever since yesterday, I've wanted to bring a verse of scripture that I came across. And I think I was talking to Brad about this morning a little bit. It's from Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Verses 18 through 20, these I had contemplated a lot on, because we're living in a society around us now that's trying to take these things away from us, and by force if necessary. But let's have a look. Behold, that which I have seen in Solomon, you remember Solomon, God gave him wisdom like no person has ever had wisdom like Solomon had, because it was the wisdom of God. And in all of his life, that is the thing that he desired the most. And because of it, he prospered in every way that a person could prosper in their life. Behold, that which I have seen. It is good and comely, or proper or fitting, for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he takes under the sun, all the days of his life which God gives him, for it is his portion. Every man also to whom given riches and wealth, and has given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he shall not much remember the day of life, because God answers him in the joy of his heart. You need to treasure those promises. Spiritually, physically, every way that a person can prosper and be blessed and hold on to what God has given you. It is a gift from Him for each one of us. And don't let the enemy take these things away from you. And don't come to that place where you feel guilty for your blessing. That's right where the enemy would have you feel, to look down at your feet and say, "Oh, look at what you have. And look at what others don't have." Well, I would say, look at it this way. Look at what God has made available to every man. And look at what you found out how to take advantage of. I don't mean take advantage in a bad way, but to utilize, put into practice the good things that God has made available to us. Feel good about your work. Feel good about your job. You should be, the Bible tells us that the one that labors should get the first fruits of his labor. Don't look at work as a bad thing. But you see, that's permeating our younger generation now. We need socialism, we need communism, and let the government become God, and we'll take care of you from cradle to the grave. We got you covered. Don't fall for that. You shouldn't. And you don't have to. There's no way that you can come away from scriptures like this that the Bible is filled with. And you know, when we came to Christ, these kind of scriptures took on a whole new nature. This is talking about our physical life, our natural life, and there are people who think that God doesn't care how we live this life. Oh yes, He does. He cares very much. His will has never changed. He only has one will, and He doesn't change His mind. He doesn't get Alzheimer's. He doesn't get dementia, even though he's very old. Never takes a day off. Never has a holiday. His Spirit works and brings these things into our lives. And we should rejoice And then if you apply that even spiritually, because now with the new covenant, not only do we have all of the earthly blessings that came with the first covenant, Jesus only did away with the curse of the old covenant. He never did away with any of the blessings. That's something for you to go home and think about. He never cursed away the blessings, but he became the curse. Now if you apply this spiritually, everything that you do for the Lord, whether you're ever thanked or whether anybody notices it, all the times you wonder if you made a difference in somebody's life, you keep sowing. You keep sowing. You keep sowing, because it comes back to our opening scripture about it's always the right thing to do the right thing. Because it's God who blesses and honors that. And this is a wonderful way to close this day out, just reminding us, don't forget that it's God who wills that we prosper and be blessed in all measures of life, not just in our pockets, but in the richness of this new life that he's made for each one of us. And it would slight him to settle for anything less, because he died to give us his best. Remember, you're his pearls of great price. And he made a tremendous investment in each one of us. Let's go out of here today in victory, in joy, in rejoicing, in thanksgiving, and not let a day go by that we don't remember these precious promises. Thank you, Lord. Who would like prayer this morning?